Just give honor to God tonight and thank God for blessing us to be here, to be in his presence, to fellowship with him and with one another. We don't take it lightly or for granted that we can freely come into the house of God without fear of reprisals, at least at this season. There could be some persecution coming in this land, but even if it does, we're going to still worship and serve God. So we are mightily blessed to be here and thank God for you being here tonight. Amen. Amen. God is raising up some hungry people in this house and throughout this region. And we're blessed to be a part of what God is saying and what he is doing and what's in his heart for the body. So let's pray. Father, we bless you and thank you for this time together tonight. And as we come with great expectation, Lord God. And Father, we ask that our eyes of understanding be open, Lord God, that we may understand and see the truth that you have for us, Lord God. And help us to receive it personally, Lord God, in our lives and see ourselves walking according to that which you have prepared and purposed for us, Lord. We submit ourselves to you, Lord God, and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about our covenant foundation. And that covenant foundation is central to Christianity, central to our faith. But unfortunately, many of us in the Western world are not very familiar with covenant. We are more familiar with contract. Contracts are based on fear that somebody is going to get the best of us. We have lawyers review contracts for us because we believe that a contract has been written in such a way that the other party is going to benefit and we're going to suffer. Contracts are based on fear, distrust, and that has shaped the mentality of most people in the Western world. So when we come to comprehend covenant, we are at a significant disadvantage because it is not part of our culture. Our cultural context is contract, which is quite different from a covenant. Now, in a covenant, the foundation and basis of a covenant is trust and love. And when we think of a covenant, we have trouble sometimes getting beyond our mindsets that is founded and based in contract. Covenant is for the benefit of our covenant partner. In a covenant, we exchange all we have and we give it to our covenant partner, and our covenant partner gives all they have to us. And in the ancient world, the concept of covenant was very prevalent, and blood covenants were part of most cultures other than the Western world. With a covenant, there was a process of entering into a covenant. First, the covenant had to be negotiated. The terms of the covenant were negotiated between heads of families. Let's say there was a tribe, no matter how large, and they wanted to come into a covenant relationship with another tribe or group of people or even nations. The heads of that people group would come together and they would negotiate the terms of the covenant. Negotiation of a covenant may take
a few months up to 2 or 3 years. They had to be in agreement with all the terms of the covenant because it was going to be a binding covenant, not only on them, but in many cases on their generations for 8 generations to come. So once the covenant terms were negotiated and everyone agreed to those terms of the covenant, then there was a cutting of the covenant. Now, this is very important. Now, Sunday we talked about being in the army of the Lord and what that means to come into that place of surrender so God can work through us and do what he desires through us. As we're going to see tonight, it is the covenant foundation that enables us to yield and surrender all to God. And our minds, and my prayer has been that our minds will be saturated with understanding and enlightenment of covenant because it's foundational. Now, once the terms of the covenant have been negotiated, the heads of the family cut the covenant. When a covenant is cut, animals are used. Blood is involved. Usually there is a ram, a goat, and sometimes bulls and birds, certain types of birds may be used. The animals will be cut in half and their blood will be spilled on the ground. And the heads of those families would walk through that blood, making covenant with one another. And in that process, they would say things like, "Everything that I have is yours. My debts are your debts. Your debts are my debts. Your battles are my battles. Your family is my family. We are now one and not two." So they cut that covenant standing in blood. After the covenant is cut, there are exchanges take place. First exchange that takes place is the exchange of mantles. Mantles, we're not ready for that yet. Mantles represents one's authority. And they would take, one would take their mantle off and place it on their covenant partner, and the other would do that. So whatever they have authority over, they're saying, "Whatever I have authority over, you now have authority over. And whatever the covenant partner has authority over, now he gives that to the other covenant partner." And so there's that exchange of mantles, which represents authority. Next, there's exchange of weapons. Weapons represent all that we fight with. So there's the belt of weaponry that is exchanged. And they say to each other, "Your battles are my battles. Your enemies are my enemies. Your wars are now my wars." And after the exchange of weapons, there is exchange of names. Your name represents your identity, your reputation, and what you stand for. So when they exchange names, they're saying, "All that my name represents and all that my name stands for, I give to you." Now, names are important. If I say a couple of names, they will say something to you. If I say Mother Teresa, that name means something. It rings a bell to you. If I say Abraham Lincoln, that name stands for something. If I say Saddam Hussein, that name means something. Your name means something. You have an identity, a reputation. So in the covenant exchange of names, those identities are exchanged. And whatever value my name has, I give it to my covenant partner. And lastly, after the exchange of names, is a covenant meal. The families come together and they eat a covenant meal together. Now, we're going to look at the covenant that God made with Abraham to help us get a sense of how this thing works. And in Genesis 15, the Bible tells us that God had made certain promises to Abraham, told Abraham in verse 5 of Genesis 15, he wanted him to go out, and this is after he had told him he's going to be the father of many nations, et cetera, et cetera. God told Abram in verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, keep in mind something about Abraham, which we'll see later. Abraham was an old fellow, and his wife also was old, and not only old, but barren. Let's look at verse 6. God told him this, that he is going to be the father of many nations. Count the stars if you can. He said, so shall your seed be. And the Bible says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Now, this is big time stuff for Abraham. He is childless. God did call him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, look at this. This land I'm going to give you. I brought you out to give you this land. And your seed will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now, Abraham is trying to process this. How would you handle that? A promise to you like that. Abraham says in the next verse, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, he wasn't doubting God. He was really saying, in essence, and some translations say this, how can I know this for sure? This is big time stuff. Abraham is saying, God, what can you do that this thing can be settled in my heart, that I can know this for sure, that I'm going to inherit this? And then verse 9, and he said to him, this is God talking, take me a heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now, when Abraham heard that, Abraham had to light up. This man is saying, Almighty God is now going to cut covenant with me. Now, he knew the nature of covenant. He had grown up in a culture that understood covenant, the binding nature of a covenant. And now, Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, is saying to Abram, I am going to cut covenant with you. No wonder Abraham believed God. Now look at the function of this, how this covenant so impacted his life. Look at Romans chapter 4. Abraham is in a covenant with Almighty God. Now, this is no small thing. He had probably entered other covenants before in his life, but this is with Almighty God. Now, Paul in Romans tells us something about how Abraham's attitude was and how his mind functioned under this covenant. And it says, who against hope believed in hope. In other words, there was no hope. But yet he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith. Now, where do you think the man's faith came from? It was the covenant that solidified it. It was the covenant that made this thing sure for him. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now think about this. This man is 100 years old. He didn't consider that. He believed that that which was impossible is now possible because I'm in covenant with God. And I know that there is nothing too hard for God. If my covenant partner God said it, it is going to happen. So it doesn't matter how hopeless my situation looks or my circumstances are. It doesn't matter whether I'm 100 years old. It does not matter whether Sarah is old and barren. But I am in a covenant with Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, who has all power and all might. See, this thing was settled in his heart. He knew this thing for sure. And as we come to understand covenant, we must know for sure. Some things has to be settled in our heart where we know that the circumstances that we may face are nothing to our covenant partner, but they will bow their knee to Jesus. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded. See, he wanted to know for sure. Now the man is fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able also to perform it. It was his covenant with God that put him in that position of knowing for certain, of being fully persuaded, knowing that whatever in the earthly realm had to adjust to comply with the word of God, it was just a matter of time before the adjustment took place because the word of God was coming to pass. That's where we must get. That's where our minds has to be adjusted. See, the covenant is based on trust, faith, and love. Now, this covenant was not only with Abraham, but it was also with his seed after him. And throughout the history of Israel, we see the covenant partner doing miraculous things on behalf of the nation of Israel. Verse 17 of Genesis. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So God now, we see him performing this covenant through generations. When the Israelites were coming out of Egypt and they were at the Red Sea with Pharaoh and his army bearing down on them, what happened? Their enemy also suddenly became God's enemy. And God, their covenant partner, stepped in and fought for them. Their covenant, see, God was in a covenant with them. So, it wasn't that Pharaoh was coming against Israel. He was coming against God. So, he didn't stand a chance. So, God gave Moses instructions, lift your rod, just stand still and see the salvation of your Lord with you. So, the Red Sea opened up, stood up on each side. They walked through on dry land. So Pharaoh, their enemy, pursued them. Also, potentially their debtor, too, because they had borrowed all their gold and silver.
their creditor, rather. So they follow them into the sea, and you know the story. Once they were over, they are thirsty now. Covenant partner, water out of the rock. He's in covenant with them. They're hungry. They're whining. Manna from heaven. We tired of manna. We tired of manna. We want some meat. Want some meat. Quails. In covenant with them. The covenant partner comes through. Their covenant partner when they would have battles against armies 2-3 times larger than they were. God fought for them and won victories for them. Now, Israel had problems because they couldn't continuously keep the covenant. You will notice every time they would disobey God, God would allow other nations to conquer them. And God would say to them, but you've broken covenant. God's mind is on covenant. When they would repent and come back into covenant relationship, God would give them victory and restore them. God was all about covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. Now, Israel went through the cycle many times. They would break covenant with God. And God said in Hebrews 8:7, there were some problems with this old covenant. He said this, because he's preparing now to move into a new covenant. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So they couldn't keep the covenant. They kept disobeying God. They kept breaking covenant. Now God wants a new covenant in the earth. He wants somebody to be able to cut covenant with him who will always obey him, who will not disobey him, who will not break covenant with him. Now the only one to fit that standard was Jesus. Now understand something about Jesus and this covenant that we are in. It is a covenant that Almighty God the Father cut with his son Jesus Christ. Jesus stood in for us. Understand about Jesus. He was 100% God, yet 100% human. So Jesus comes to earth. He sheds his blood at Calvary. In cutting covenant, his blood was shed at Calvary for our benefit. You see, much more happened by the shedding of the blood of Jesus than paying the debt penalty for our sin and wiping out our debt. We understand that Jesus shed his blood. He died for us. And understanding that he's 100% God and 100% man, it is with his deity that he's in relationship with the Father. But it's in his humanity that he's in a relationship with you and me. So when we receive Jesus as Savior, we enter into him through his humanity. And we can get to the Father right through him. Because he is both 100% God, 100% man. So he had to be man for our sake.
so we can receive him and come into him and receive him and receive and get to the Father. So when Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man gets to the Father but by me. That is literally true. The only way we can get to the Father is through him, because he is man and God. He is the God-man, Jesus Christ. So when we receive Jesus, an exchange takes place. Our life for his life. We are born again. Hallelujah. But listen, we often stop there. We are saved. We have eternal life. But there's more. Calvary provided more for us. It provided a payment for our sin debt, but it also allowed us to get in on the covenant that the Father cut with his Son. So when we receive Jesus, we get the benefit of that covenant. Now, keep in mind that a covenant is an exchange. We get to exchange stuff with Jesus. Think about this now. If we catch this, we have to catch this. This is the only way we can walk in the authority of God. We get to exchange mantles with Jesus. Mantles represents authority. Now think about this. Matthew 28:18. We got to stick it up. Listen. Jesus, this is after he is risen. Jesus approached and breaking the silence said unto them, all authority, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Sounds like he got it all. Sounds like he got all power and all authority. So you get to exchange mantles with him. Mantles represents authority and power. So you and I get to exchange mantles with Jesus. Look at his authority. What did he have authority over? Probably easy to say, what did not he have authority over? He had authority over sickness and disease. He had the authority to speak a word, and that word heal someone afar off. When the centurion came to him and said, my servant's homesick, dying. I'm not even worthy for you to come under my house, under my roof. All I want you to do is to speak the word, and my servant will be healed. So the word was sent and healed the servant. So much power that the woman with the issue of blood just touched his garments and was healed. That's power. That's authority. So much power and authority that the demons in Legion did not stand a chance. Power and authority to speak to the wind and storms and say, peace be still, and they hushed. Power, authority. You get to exchange mantles with Jesus. Why is covenant so vital for our understanding to walk in the authority of God? This is where it happens. The exchange of mantles. We must make an exchange. Jesus has all power and all authority. And he said to the disciples, I give it to you. Now you go and make disciples of nations. So he's giving it to us. But why aren't we walking in the authority and power of Jesus? That's the crossroads where the church is today. That's a dilemma the church faces. Jesus has done all he is going to do in this regard. Why aren't we? Why aren't you? I've asked myself, been asking myself this question for the last 10 years. And it's burning, burning, burning in me. There has to be more to this than what we've walked in. Why am I not walking this earth as Jesus walked this earth? That's the Father's plan. That's why he sent his son. That's why his son submitted to death and shed his blood. Not just that I can get to heaven, but that I can walk this earth in the power and authority of my covenant partner, Jesus. If you have not asked yourself that question, I pray that you'll take a good inventory of your life tonight and ask yourself that question. Why is it that I am not walking in the power and authority of Jesus? Let me give you a couple of thoughts as to why. It just might be that we have not exchanged mantles. It just might be that we have not given Jesus everything that we have any authority over. What do you have authority over? What's your mantle? What do you have influence over? You have influence over first your life, your children, finances, ministry, any platform that God has given you, any influence that you have, all that represents your mantle. Have you given that to him? When we get right down to it, we will find that we have not stood in that covenant place and say to Jesus, I give you my life and all that is in it. I give you my children. I give you my marriage. I give you my finances. I give you my ministry. Everything I release to you. Now, I don't mean giving lip service to that. I mean giving heart reality to it. Because I will tell you something. When you get to that place of genuinely acknowledging to Jesus, my life is not my own. I give it to you. My children belong to you. My finances belong to you. My marriage belongs to you. It's yours. When you begin making that exchange with Jesus, you will begin experiencing the very authority and power of Jesus coming into your life. See, we can stand on prom. We're big for making declarations and promises. You can make all the declarations, claim all the promises that's in the Word of God, but we will not receive a single thing until we make the exchange. Until we give up what we got, We won't get what he has. So it means death to some stuff, beginning with us. This is so real, and I sense that I'm not doing justice in imparting this. So I ask the Holy Spirit to make up the difference, make up what's lacking. But this is real. We have to come to a place where, how many got children? Yeah, most of us do. This is a good place to test this. I mean, to come to a place where you genuinely release your child to God. Genuinely release. There is anxiety in that process. There can be some fear in that process. Even as we release our lives to God. But that's where we must get. Where we abandon ourselves to God. I mean, give it all to him. If we understand covenant and embrace covenant, we will understand that our covenant partner, Jesus, has put his mantle on us. See, part of it is our natural mind has trouble. I can sense it right now. Have trouble accepting the truth that we have the mantle of Jesus on us. The power and authority of Jesus. But we have to change our perspective of ourselves. I mean, you and I are to be walking in this earth just as Jesus walked. Doing the same things he did. I mean, when you look at what the Bible says in John 14:12, I believe, Jesus says, you know, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, covenant place, trust, faith, in Jesus, he himself will be able to do the things that I do. Now, do you believe that? I mean, you raising the dead, laying hands on the sick and they recover, speaking to demons and they get up and go. We have to begin seeing ourselves moving in this place. And he will do even greater things than these because I go to my Father. Now, the exchange of mantles. Then there are the exchanges of weapons. What do you fight with? What are your weapons of battle? Sometimes we fight with anger, self-pity. Sometimes we fight with our human strength. All those weapons that we fight with are carnal weapons,
natural weapons.
2 Corinthians, there we go. Look at this. For though we walk, live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. But how do we get that? There's an exchange that takes place. We must be willing to exchange our little mere human petty weapons that we fight with. Sometimes we say, well, I'm going to just give them a piece of my mind. That's going to get it straight. No, you don't fight with that. We exchange our weapons for God's weapons, and we allow Jesus to fight for us. We don't have to go around trying to fight our own battles. You know, God said this to me in bringing this to understanding for me. He said to me, I want you to be so surrendered to me, so yielded to me, that when any enemy comes against you, they're going to run right into me. And I don't think there's an enemy that I can have or you can have that's a match for Jesus. My Bible still tells me that he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He took the keys from Satan, the Bible says, and made an open show of him. So we don't have to try to fight battles. Yield ourselves to our covenant partner and let him fight for us. We must understand this if we're going to be soldiers in the army of the Lord, if we're going to be part of this end time army that God is raising up, then we must learn how to fight in the spirit. And fighting in the spirit for us is nothing more than surrendering and yielding to Jesus Christ, who is in us, and let him fight through us. Anything else is going to have some flesh in it, and the devil loves flesh. You try to jump at the devil with some flesh, you are no match for him. So that's why we must be so surrendered and yielded to the one who has already defeated him. All this comes about by our understanding and walking in our covenant position. See, this covenant that we are in is much better than the one Abraham had. Better promises and better blood. See, Abraham's covenant that brought him to a place of being fully persuaded was the blood of a goat, a ram, and some birds. Our covenant that we are standing on is the very pure, powerful blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if Abraham did not waver or stagger at unbelief, if he became fully persuaded that what God promised, he was going to do it, if he didn't consider his body that was dead at 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, why are we considering dead things? Why are we looking at circumstances and saying, that's impossible? I don't know if God can do that. Now, be honest, that's where we are. Anytime we feel anxiety and worry and all that, we're saying, oh, well, this is not one that God can handle. And we start pulling back in fear and worry when our covenant is sealed with the very blood of Jesus.
After the exchange of weapons, there was the exchange of names. Names represent identity, character, integrity. What do we know about the name of Jesus? Philippians tells us a little bit about the name of Jesus, 2:9. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Next verse. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Seems like it got it covered pretty much, doesn't it? God has given Jesus a name that is above every name. So that tells me that if the thing got a name, cancer, heart disease, poverty, if it got a name, the name of Jesus is above that. And we can use the very name of Jesus and see that thing bow its knee to the name of Jesus. See, we have the authority to utilize the name of Jesus. And in John 14, I believe 13, he gives us more insight. Listen, and I will do, this is Jesus talking, by the way, I myself will grant whatever you ask in my name as presenting all that I am. And that I am is just a blank check. I am that I am, whatever you may want me to be, whenever you need me to be it. I am. That's what I am. That's who I am. So that the Father may be glorified and extolled through the Son. Next verse. Yes, in case somebody didn't get it the first time, he says it again. Yes, that's just for you. Yes, I will grant, I myself will do for you whatever you shall ask in my name as presenting all that I am. There's power yet in the name. Now, you see, all this became available to us at Calvary. But we just took part of it. We took salvation, born again, on my way to heaven, and I'm so glad. It's good, good. That's the beginning. But let's not stop there. There is more that the Father intends for you and for me in this earth. So we take the name of Jesus. See, when we pray in the name of Jesus, it's not just a little closing to a prayer that we memorize. You know what I'm saying? We must begin doing stuff on purpose, with understanding, expecting God to perform his word. So when we say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, then something, somebody should be getting up walking. I didn't read in the Bible when they brought that lame man down through the roof and Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk. The boy didn't stay there laying on the bed. He picked up his bed and walked home. Now, that wasn't powerful enough, even after Jesus ascended. Peter and John, when they went to the Gate Beautiful, this man was there lame asking for something. Now, Jesus is gone. Now, this should help us. You know the story. They told the man, look on us. Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give to you. And they did just what they saw their covenant partner do. They told the man, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And what happened? The man got up and walked. So what's wrong with us? Now, I don't know about you, but I am very frustrated and I'm very tired of myself as well as you in that regard, because we are not doing what we're supposed to be doing yet, but we're going to get there. We are going to walk in that. We're going to bring glory and joy to the Father's heart. He did not send his son in vain. This earth is going to be populated with men and women, boys and girls, looking just like Jesus and acting just like him. And I'm going to be in that number. I have to be in that number. Otherwise, my life means nothing to me. That's what I'm living for. I have to walk in this earth as my Father ordained it and purposed it. So I pray that the Holy Spirit of God is stirring our hearts, that there must be more. There must be more. There is more. We must hunger for it. We must want it more than anything else on this earth. Because otherwise, why are we in this earth? God has awesome plans for his children. He told us to be imitators of Christ. Are we willing to so yield ourselves to the Spirit of God? So surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ that he can fill us. We can become wall to wall. These temples can be wall to wall filled with the life of Christ. So much so that my hands, your hands, become his hands. You see, when I'm emptied of me, all that remains is him. My problem is getting rid of me. I got heart trouble. You got heart trouble too? The Bible says that the heart in Jeremiah is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can? I'm going to tell you something. When you get serious about this thing, and I'm going to finish, we will genuinely go before God and allow him to expose the condition of our hearts. You will see stuff in there that is wicked, filthy. That's the truth. We got to open that thing up to God and let him search it. See, when we get serious about this, the Spirit of God will not inhabit a temple that is contaminated. He'll not compete with our flesh and carnality.
That's why he says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, die daily, take up your cross and follow him. That's the command. It's going to cost us everything to follow Jesus. Really, it is. But isn't it worth that to receive all of him? That's what we have to come to. There's a quote that I want to share from the book Awakening the Church that I think speaks to all of us. And it pretty much identifies where we are in this journey and what is required of us. If you have that quote, let's put it up. It says, yeah, that's it. Hallelujah. Now let this sink in. There must come a day as definite as the day of your conversion when your life is no longer yours. Your life passes from your hands into the hands of God, and you trust him with the whole of your being, with your future, your family, your finances, your business, your ministry, your heart, and your well-being. Until that day comes, you will keep running your own life. You will keep trying to manage your own course and fight your own battles. Until that day comes, there has to come a day as definite, as clear as the day in which you gave your heart to Jesus and received conversion. There has to come a day when your life passes out of your control into the hands of God. Until we do that, we're still trying to manage and run our own lives and fight our own battles. And as long as we try to do that, although we are in covenant with Jesus, we have not made the exchange. And as long as we stay in that place of trying to manage and run our own lives, he steps back and say, go on. But when you are ready to give it to me, I will take it and I will fight for you. I'll move in your family. I'll move upon your children. I'll move in your finances. I'll move in your ministry. I take responsibility for you when you give yourself to me. Let's stand. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, only you can seal what you're speaking into the body of Christ in this hour. Only you can seal it in our hearts. Only you can lock it in there that we may meditate this word day and night until it becomes rhema to us, until it becomes real to us, until we are willing to make this exchange with Jesus and surrender our lives and all that is in it to Jesus. Help us, Lord, to stand in our covenant position in you. It is a position of authority. It's a position of power. It's a position of might that the devil has no power over it. Can't stop it. Can't stop us
Although persecution may come, we know we win. So, Father, strengthen us tonight that we will stand in our covenant position in Christ. No fear. Trusting you. Believing you. And standing still and seeing the salvation of our God in our lives, in our family, in our children, in everything that concerns us, Lord God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I want our altar ministers to come because I know there's some who wants to pray and have someone just agree with you in prayer. We want to just agree with you tonight in prayer that the Spirit of God will so move upon you in your heart, in your life. Just let's get into a place of agreement. The Bible says if two or three touch and agree is accomplishing anything in this earth, it shall be done. So if you want someone to agree with you in prayer, if you want more, if you're hungry, if you're ready to surrender, you desire to surrender all and see God move in your life and begin walking this earth as your elder brother, Jesus Christ, come and we'll agree with you in prayer. Be blessed mightily of God. If you want prayer, come. Live right, love everybody, pray hard, pray hard, pray hard. In Jesus' name.